If you've got a Bible, well, please have it open now at Luke chapter 7. What is the best news that you have ever received? It could be something personal. The arrival of a baby. The news that someone is getting married. Maybe something different, being given the all clear after a long medical treatment. Someone you know and love finds a decent job. All these things are really good news. Or it could be something which affects a lot more people. It could be the end of a war, the result of a referendum or an election. There are all sorts of things that count as good news. Some of them will affect us personally. Some of them will affect lots and lots of people. Whatever that good news is that you have received, I'm sure that the day it arrived was a day to remember. A red letter day, something to look back upon with fond memories, because on that day, something happened, and life has been all the better ever since then. Well, this morning, we're thinking about one of the most wonderful good news days that this world has ever seen. And for people who understand it, it's personally important. And then when we see the big picture, it's important for the whole world. It was the birth of a child whose life would change the course of human history. The birth of a child that set our calendar. We count the years from his birth. And when we understand the big picture of this world, what this world is really about. Now, everyone thinks that they have an idea what the world is about and they understand the world. But there is one true story, which this world is all about. And when we understand that story, we see that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was the most important birth ever. And it's a critical moment in the history of the entire world. Of course, as we look at the pages of Scripture and we think about Mary and Joseph in that situation, they probably didn't understand just how important this birth was. And in fact, their situation was far from ideal. Poor old Mary. Last week, we were thinking about how she went all the way from the north down south to visit Elizabeth. And that was a long trip when she was newly pregnant. And she's gone back home to have the baby. And now suddenly, she's got to make that trip 70 miles down south again, probably walking, when she's fit to birth, when the baby is due. And they're not alone. There's hundreds of people making this journey. So the hope of finding a decent place to stay in Bethlehem is pretty slim. And they've had to do all of this just so they can pay their taxes. If any of you ever moan about having to fill in a tax return, just be glad that you don't have to travel to wherever it is that you're from, your family's from, and register there to pay your taxes. Because that's what Mary and Joseph had to do. They had to go all the way down south when Mary's about to have the baby on foot in order to pay a foreign government their taxes. So it's pretty tough. But there's a lot more going on here than appears on the surface. We have to remember that God is at work. And God knows the end from the beginning. And God is able to organize events so that they happen just perfectly. And in the Old Testament, there's a prophet called Micah. And he had been inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell the nation of Israel that the one that they were waiting for, the person that has been promised to them from God, the one that the whole world has been waiting for, the one who would crush the serpent's head, who would deal with the problem of sin, that one would be born in Bethlehem. That one would be born in Bethlehem, and he had to be from the family of David. And what do we read here? That Joseph has got to go to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he's the line of David. So God is fulfilling a promise that he made to King David all those years earlier, that one of his descendants would be the promised one that God is going to send. And That one's got to be born in Bethlehem. Now, when the angel Gabriel went to see Mary, God knew that they lived in Nazareth, 70 miles to the north of there. So the timing of the conception of Christ and the timing of Caesar deciding that everyone's got to be registered had to be perfect, so that family were in the right place at the right time to fulfill prophecy. And there we see God's hand at work. Who would have thought that Mary would be in Bethlehem at just the right time? But God knew, because God knows all things. And this is because of who God is. God is the one who has created this world, this universe, and he's also created time. So God exists outside of time, which means yesterday and tomorrow and in 100 years' time, God is there just as much as he's here today. He's not bound by time whatsoever. And that means God is able to see how things work out for us personally in our lives, but also it means that he can control events because he's always there. He's always in control. So he is able to arrange things so that what he has said in the past, thousands of years ago in the past, is as certain as the sun rising tomorrow. And this is important for us when we think about the promises that God has made. Because every promise that God has made, because he is a God who always keeps his word, will come to pass. And we see that in the birth of Jesus, don't we? God had promised that he would be from a certain family and born in a certain place. And he was able to move the emperor of the known world at that moment to make sure that his word was kept. That's how powerful God is. And then we think about some of God's other promises. How God has promised that all of who trust in Jesus, who repent of their sins, who turn away from their evil living, how they will be forgiven. Well, if God can arrange the birth of Jesus at that time, then he will certainly keep his word there. And he's also promised that all those who reject him and live without him, while they think they'll get away with it for the moment, one day they will be called to account and they will be held accountable for the things that they have done wrong. God always keeps his promises because he is in control of all things. Well, for us as Christians, that's very reassuring for those of us who are trusting in Christ this morning. Knowing that God is in control of all situations really helps us, because we know that God is good. We know that the things that God allows to happen to us somehow work for good, even when they're difficult at the time. So we're reminded and reassured that no matter what it looks like and no matter how we feel, God is in control. How do you think Mary felt about having to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem when she's about to have a baby? I'm sure she wasn't happy about it, but she had to do it. And when we look at the picture, we see that God was in control. Another thing that we learn as we look at this picture here is we see something about the situation that Jesus was born into. He was born into poverty. No doubt in Nazareth, Mary and Joseph had made all sorts of preparations for the arrival of a baby. And I know many of us have been in that situation, or our children have been in that situation, where they're preparing for the arrival of a baby. And there's all sorts of paraphernalia that you have to acquire. Loads and loads of things. And it would have been the same back then. People would have prepared for the arrival of a baby. So Joseph, he was a carpenter. Can you imagine him not making a crib? Of course he would have. It would have been something he'd have been knocking up all the time for people. So back in their house in Nazareth, everything would have been prepared. But suddenly, the summons come. They've got to go down south. And it means that they've got to leave all of that behind. That's a reminder for us that the things that we have today, our property, our possessions, our money, it's only here today, then it's gone tomorrow. And it can be taken away from us in a moment. It can. So we mustn't put our security on that. We put our security on God alone. So all of Joseph's and Mary's plans were left behind. They had to trudge down south, and Jesus was born into complete poverty, wrapped in swaddling cloths like every other baby born into a poor family. There was no purple royal robe to keep him warm, just strips of cloth bound around him, and he was laid in a manger, an animal feeding trough. There was just the right shape to keep the baby in one place, lifted up off the ground and away from danger. So our Lord was very clearly born into humble, poor surroundings. And this has got a message for us, because it tells us that Jesus came to save ordinary people like us. The finest riches of the world available at that time would have been like dirt considered for Christ, considered when you consider he's come from the courts of heaven, where he's had these angels singing his praises. And even going down into a palace of a royal at that time would have been an enormous step down. So how much more to go down and live in complete poverty? But Jesus has come to identify with the folk that he's going to save. And while everyone who trusts in him, whether they're rich or poor, will be saved, they will find salvation, the majority of the people living then and the majority of people living today struggle to make ends meet. We just have enough to keep on going. And the Lord was born into that sort of family, a family that would be struggling to make ends meet, that just had enough to pay the bills each and every day. Ordinary people leading ordinary working class lives, not the rich and the elite, but rather the poor and the humble. He's come in this way, and it reminds us once again that the good things of this own life, the money, the cars, the houses, they're not with us forever. They are here today, and then they are gone tomorrow. And it's a sign for us who follow him that we're not to put our hope in the things of this world, the money, the houses, the cars, and the other good things that we do, but rather we're to trust in him. Because all the good things of this world, they're only for a season, but our faith in him is forever. And for the Christian, that can be very liberating. Isn't it nice to be away from that constant rush to have the latest gadget, the newest experience, to spend money on things that we do not need, and things that will be forgotten within 2 months? Christmas is coming. All sorts of things are being bought. How many of those things do people really need? How many of those things are tucked away in a cupboard or broken even by New Year's Day? Christians can be set free from that life lived or which is all about acquiring goods and acquiring different things. And it means that we can focus on things that really matter and things that last forever. This is why the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the best news ever. His arrival on earth is the turning point in history. You see, we need to see the big picture of this world, what's really happened. And I know there's people out there, they come up with other ideas and alternative explanations. But when you look into those other explanations, you often find that those people have decided that God does not exist. And then they try and find evidence to support their viewpoints. But that's not what God says in the Bible. In the Bible we read that this world was created by God. And man was made in the image of God. We're not some highly evolved animal that's free to do whatever it wants. We're people who are individually special. We are made in the image of God. You have got value because of who you are, because of how God has made you. You are not an accident. God has made us, and he's made this world. But our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, They decided that they knew better. They decided that they wanted to be in charge. That they wanted to be just like God, the God who had made them. So they rebelled against God. They turned away from Him. Which is a bit of a silly thing to do, really, when you think who God is. And there were consequences. Those consequences were the introduction of death, of disease, of all the things that are wrong with this world. And because we were made in the image of God and we were in charge of creation on God's behalf, the whole world was polluted with sin. So that the world that we see now is not the world that God has made. It's the world that has been tarnished and corrupted by sin. And that's why we feel deep down that there's something not right with this world. We feel that this world is broken. And that's because we broke it. We rebelled against God. Because all of Adam and Eve's children, which is all of us here, have been born into that group of people who are rebelling against God. Now God could have just wiped the slate clean. He could have just started again. But He didn't. In His love and in His mercy, He made a promise. He promised that one day there would be a turn around. And as we go through the pages of the Bible, we see God adding more and more information to that promise. So that those with eyes to see knew that one day God was going to send someone to sort the problem out, to repair the damage that had been done by Adam and Eve, which we had all inherited, and the problem that we are all a part of. So, when Jesus arrived, it's the turning point. Because up until that moment, it looked like God was on the defensive, He was on the back foot. The number of people who truly believed in Him was quite small and confined to just the one nation. And they were under the control of the Roman Empire. But God turned things around when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And then through His life, which was perfect, and then through His death, He paid the penalty for that rebellion against God. Which means that all who trust in Him now can move from being in that category of people who were rebelling against Him and part of the problem, and they will be saved. And they can have a fresh start. They can be completely forgiven. And they can have a second chance. This is what happens when Jesus was born, He lived, and then He died. And this is why His birth is the best news ever. So it's no wonder that the angels who worship God in His presence and are His messengers and servants, they just can't hold their joy as Jesus is born. For thousands of years, they've seen this world rebelling against God. And then they see God's solution to the problem. The Son of God stepping down to earth, not to give people what they deserve, but to bring to them what they do not deserve and could never earn. The opportunity of redemption. That second chance, that fresh start. So it's no surprise that the angels are filled with joy and adoration, and they're sent down to sing to a group of shepherds. Now, whenever we think about shepherds, as Christians, we have very positive views of shepherds, don't we? We know that the Lord is our shepherd, and we've got all these images of a shepherd being a noble duty, a noble job for people to do. And we just have the nativity, where there's the people dressed up as shepherds, and it all looks very sweet with their little stuffed toys. But the reality was, at that point in history, people were not particularly enthusiastic about shepherds at all. You see, shepherds, they had to live in the fields with the animals. And they were dirty. They were smelly. And more importantly, they were ceremonially unclean and not allowed to enter the temple. So people acknowledged that shepherds were doing an important and essential job. But decent folk always wanted to keep them at arm's length. And there's jobs like that in our own society as well. You know, who here would invite over for dinner, straight from work, the civil engineer who specialises in sewage cleaning? It's an important job. It's got to be done. It makes all of our lives better, doesn't it? But you want to keep them at arm's length. It was that sort of job that the shepherds were doing. A job that was important, a job that was essential, but you didn't want it sitting in your front room. These people who were outcasts in society were the men chosen to experience the glory of the angels. And this reminds us that Jesus is not only interested in poor people, he's also interested in people who are outcasts. Folk that the people of this world do not have a huge amount of time for. We also know that Jesus is interested in the rich, and that's what the visit of the Magi is all about as well. So in his birth, we see, in the Nativity, we see that Jesus is surrounding himself with the ordinary people, the poor people, the people who are outcasts, as well as the rich. He came to reach all levels of society, which means no one is too high and no one is too low for him. Well, for these shepherds, it wouldn't have been what they expected on that dark night. Whenever someone comes into the presence of an angel in Scripture, they're filled with fear. But then the angel reassures them and shares with them the best news ever, which will make this a day to remember. They announce the birth in the town of David, of David's line, the Saviour, the Messiah, the Lord. And all of these titles for the promised child, they're coming together and fulfilling God's promises. So we find the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with David. David was promised by the Lord that one of his descendants would be the promised Messiah, and that's fulfilled. He's the long-promised Saviour since the Garden of Eden, when God said that someone would come to crush the serpent's head. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, who would lead and rescue his people. And he is also the Lord. And when an angel says this, angels only have one Lord. That's God alone. So here we have a little bit of information about how the one who's being born is God in human form, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, for the shepherds, this would have been a lot more than they would have been able to understand. So they've just given clear and simple instructions what to look for. A baby in swaddling cloths in a manger. And upon delivering this message, the heavenly host appears and shares an outburst of praise. A heavenly song known to us as the Gloria, which we see in all sorts of places, in liturgy, in hymns. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. And that's what Jesus does. He brings peace. And that peace is not the end of war, but it's that peace of loving friendship, when there's no strife, when there's no difficulty, when people are in that perfect relationship. And the relationship he's talking about is our relationship with God. We're made in the image of God. We're made to have a relationship with him. And when that relationship isn't there, there's something missing in our lives. And we try and pour all sorts of other things into it. Today, people try and fill that void with money and holidays and alcohol and sex and drugs and things like that. But they all leave a bad taste in the mouth. There's something within us which is made to have that relationship with God, and you will not find peace, and you will not find happiness. You will not be content with yourself until you're in the right relationship with God. This is the peace that Christ brings. And it's for those on whom his favour rests. So it's not the Miss World saying, peace on earth is what I want, and just an end to war. It's only for those on whom God's favour rests. Only on for those who trust in him, who admit that they've got a problem, and turn to him and say, I've done things wrong, I want to change, and I want to go your way from this point forwards. That's what the gospel, the good news, is all about. How do we respond to it? Well, there's different ways. We can ignore it, and we can just carry on regardless. But remember, one day you will stand before God, and you will be held accountable for your deeds. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one day. It's as certain as the sun rising. So, we could ignore it. Secondly, we could respond to that message. If you're living and breathing, you've still got an opportunity to get yourself sorted out with God. And no matter how far you have fallen, and no matter what you've done, it's possible to be forgiven. It's possible to have a fresh start. It's possible to have the slate wiped clean with God. And if you make that step of faith, then it will be the best decision you ever make, because your life, your world, will be so much better and richer afterwards. And then thirdly, there's those of us who have already made that step of faith. How do we respond to that message that we're so familiar with? Well, what did the shepherds do? The shepherds, they left their flocks, and they responded to the message. They believed it. They went and they saw the baby in the manger. And then afterwards, what did they do? They told everyone about what they had seen, about what they had heard. If we are people who have responded to that message, then we should be like the shepherds and should tell other people about the good news that we have received from the Lord. About how when we discovered Jesus as our Saviour, it was the best day ever. The best news ever, which has changed our life, our understanding of the world, in a special way. So as Christians, we need to do that. And we need to keep on doing that. And this morning, if you haven't yet made that step, the door is open today. The opportunity is there today. So if you want to find out more about this, and please come and speak to me after the service, or speak to a Christian that you know well, they'd be delighted to tell you more about this wonderful Saviour who was born in that manger all those years ago. Amen. Let's just have a moment of quiet, and then I shall pray a short prayer, and then we'll sing our final song. And in this quiet, you can use it as an opportunity to pray yourself, maybe for the first time, or the first time for a long time. God will hear your prayers. Father God, we do just thank you for sending your Son to be the Lord Jesus, to be our Saviour. We do just thank you that he was willing to step down into poverty, into a situation that was far from ideal, all because you love us. So we thank you and we worship you. And for those of us who have put our trust in you, we do just pray that you help us to be the witnesses that you want us to be. And for any this morning who have not yet made that step of faith, I do just pray that they will be able to feel your presence here this morning, that you will help them to think about these things, to ponder them. And Lord, please just give them the help they need to turn to you. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we ask these things.